I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, Proverbs chapter 14. It's encouragement to hear from Dr. Anderson regarding his ministry with the Friends of Israel. We hosted around the state of Indiana this week remembrance services for what happened on October 7th of last year. It was a tremendous blessing to have Craig Hartman, who's a converted Jewish man, come and speak. He's a friend of our church. But a greater blessing yet was to have David Kahn, a fellow who's in our church, who with his wife sat through services week after week after week for over 2 years. And last December, David Kahn, a complete Jewish man, became complete in Christ. He's a Juilliard grad with a master's degree from Cleveland Conservatory, doesn't work in music any longer, but it was his first time sharing his testimony, and he shared it with hundreds of people other than being baptized. And what a blessing for me as his pastor to hear him share what the Lord's done in his life. I appreciate your theme for this year, planted servants. Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." I tell people I am the result of a cultural mixed marriage. My mother was from Boston, my dad from Kentucky. When you have a mother from Boston and a dad from Kentucky, you are the result of a cultural mixed marriage. I'm a graduate of a West Virginia public school. I have lived in Ohio, West Virginia, New York. I have lived in South Carolina, Minnesota, Colorado, and now Wisconsin, and now Indiana. I am still learning in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And some of those places, by the way, I've lived a long time. I'm learning these things. And I appreciate the Lord blessing to allow us to be planted where He desires us to be planted for His glory. My wife, Linda, and I spent almost our first 10 years of marriage in youth ministry. I was a youth pastor. I loved being a youth pastor. As a youth pastor in our first youth ministry, we saw the Lord bless in a remarkable way. The youth group grew. A number of young people went on from youth group to serve the Lord. And then the Lord very clearly directed from that youth ministry that we loved so well and took us into another youth ministry in another place. We left a small town with a large church to go into a huge town with a small church. We left a group of young people that we loved dearly to be introduced to a group of young people that we didn't know. We left a church with a Christian school and all the activity that comes with a Christian school to go into a church without a Christian school that was only 4 years old. It was a church plant just getting its feet under itself. We left a home that we owned to live in a place that we were renting. We left 100 teens, and the first time I stood in front of my new youth group, I had six. And I got to tell you, quite unexpectedly, I hit a wall. And the wall that I hit first began with a bit of buyer's remorse. Lord, are you sure that you called me here? We had so much going in the other place. Then emotional confusion. And finally, I settled into a season of bitterness. Now, I knew the passage that we meditated on this morning, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. But that was about the extent of my knowledge on the biblical theme of bitterness. But God, in His kindness to me, directed me to a text I want to share with you, and then to a story, an Old Testament story that has impacted my life on the topic of bitterness. You may be struggling with bitterness as a student here at Appalachian Bible College this morning. You may not have even considered it, but this morning I'm going to call you to that consideration. You know that God has planted you here, but you find yourself a little less than content. Maybe you were content until someone, perhaps that you were relying on, defriended you. Or perhaps you found yourself with a roommate this year who's been a trial. Perhaps you found yourself looking at a bill and having not enough in the bank to pay the bill, or perhaps having a professor that you really can't understand, and you can't seem to get the grade that you've always received. We've turned to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10 this morning. I want you to read this passage aloud with me to the semicolon. Proverbs 14, the 10th verse, we're going to read it aloud just to the semicolon this morning, just that first phrase, and I'm going to repeat it often this morning, because I found it to be a powerful verse that's helped me a great deal when dealing with the topic of bitterness. Are you ready? Here we go, all together aloud. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Can we do it once more a little bit better? The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Now, wisdom says that he who acts as his own doctor has a fool for a patient. But Proverbs 14:10 defies traditional wisdom and requires every one of us to self-diagnosis. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. When it comes to the spiritual disease of bitterness, self-diagnosis, according to the Bible, is crucial. You dare not take this responsibility lightly. You see, bitterness is to your spiritual life like cancer is to your physical life. Bitterness is a pervasive, pernicious, prevalent problem among the people of God. Bitterness is the number one enemy, often, of spiritual growth. Bitterness, without doubt, is the number one enemy of a joy-filled spiritual life. Bitterness is often the number one enemy of fruitful service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's ask this morning, what exactly is bitterness? I'm offering my own definition of bitterness this morning. I found bitterness to be a well-developed dissatisfaction that robs the soul of contentment. It's a well-developed dissatisfaction that robs the soul of contentment. The infection of bitterness often begins with unresolved anger. In a moment of anger, Satan slips that infection into our hearts. It often festers when we find it impossible to resolve the situation to our satisfaction. It's a bitterness of discontent that leads to a sour, even sinful spirit. It finds itself unable to rejoice in the Lord always. The infection of bitterness, it's a roadblock to God's pathway of praise that He wants to be lived out in our daily lives. I want to be confessional with you this morning. I sought the counsel of God on the topic of bitterness when I transferred from being a youth pastor in one place to a youth pastor at another place. I found myself standing among strangers in a home that we didn't own, in an office that I was sharing with others, and wondering how in the world I'd gotten myself into this, and realizing this was God's direction for my life. I came to discover Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth its own bitterness. The Spirit of God convicted me in that passage, in that text. Then I came to discover an Old Testament story. It's been a real help to me. I want to share it with you today. An Old Testament story that you might be quite familiar with. It's an Old Testament story about a woman who was so infected with bitterness that she suggested a name change. She said, "Don't call me Naomi any longer. Call me Mara. Call me Mara." It's a story, of course, that comes from the book of Ruth. So let's turn there this morning. The book of Ruth, a favorite book of many. The book of Ruth. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we are introduced to an amazing story. In graphic detail, very succinctly, the Spirit of God tells us about this man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, how they, with their sons Mahlon and Chilion, left their home in Bethlehem, Judah, to travel down to Moab. Do you remember the story? Mr. and Mrs. Elimelech, they were facing famine in their homeland, and because of the famine, they said, "Let's get out of here. Let's go down to Moab." While in Moab, Elimelech died. Then his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Jewish men, did the unthinkable. They took wives of the Moabite women. Then Mahlon died. Then Chilion died, leaving Mrs. Elimelech, Naomi, with two daughters-in-law. They were, of course, Orpah and Ruth. She found herself a childless widow with two Moabite daughters-in-law. We pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. Naomi's returning home to Bethlehem. And we read in verse 19, "And all the city was moved, and they said," that's my translation of the passage in Hebrew, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I want to ask you to be your own doctor this morning. I want to ask you to examine your heart in light of God's word. Bitterness absolutely needs to be eradicated, or your spiritual life is going to be in jeopardy. Listen, this crosses every age group. This crosses every cultural group. This crosses every gender. If you don't eradicate bitterness in your heart, your spiritual life is going to be in jeopardy. So I want to ask you this morning to ask three diagnostic questions with me, if you will. As we open to Ruth chapter 1, we're going to be asking the question, what causes bitterness? We're going to be looking for the sources of the disease. Then we're going to be asking, what comes with bitterness? There we're focusing on the symptoms of the disease. And finally, as good diagnosticians, we're going to be asking, what cures bitterness? There we're going to be considering the solutions for the disease. Years ago, I flew into Mumbai, India. Prior to traveling to India, I'd done some research about how I could best protect myself from Indian diseases or illnesses that I might not be immune toward. And so before we landed in Mumbai, I sprayed my body with mosquito repellent. And when we went into the airport and the mosquitoes started buzzing around me, I was very thankful that I was taking Lariam, which prevents the illness of contracting malaria. I knew just a little bit, but enough to make myself safe. When it comes to bitterness, we need to be asking a pathological question. What are the sources of this disease? How do people contract spiritual bitterness? Now, I find in the passage to which we've opened three common sources of bitterness. Notice first that bitterness begins with the dissatisfaction over life circumstances. Verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, a famine represents a uniquely cruel and difficult trial. Crops are failing. Cattle are dying. Little children's bellies are becoming bloated. It's easy to find ourselves spiritually vulnerable when we're unsatisfied with our circumstances. When our minds convince us that somehow the circumstances that we're bearing up under, barely, are unfair. Satan has an amazing way of sowing seeds of dissatisfaction. Sometimes, and I know I speak to predominantly those who are single, but sometimes there's a satanic seed of marital dissatisfaction. Colossians challenges husbands in chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And he warns them, and be not bitter against them, or your prayers will be hindered. Some experience occupational dissatisfaction. And so the Spirit of God reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 that servants are to be obedient to their masters with all fear, not only to the good, but also to the crooked, to the froward. Some experience physical dissatisfaction. I think the Apostle Paul wrestled with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, three times I cried out to God to deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And some experience very, very, very personal dissatisfactions, sometimes from personal failures, sometimes from looking back and regretting decisions that were made. Peter experienced that. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says after Peter had denied the Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. All of us are vulnerable, and Satan knows the areas of our personal vulnerabilities. Listen, the worst kind of bitterness is justifiable. What do you mean? I mean, when you can find friends and other people who say, yeah, you really have been dealt a bad hand. You really have gone through a circumstance that would cause anyone to be disappointed with God's direction. When others are agreeing with you that you're in a hard place and you have a right to have a personal pity party, you're in a bad way. Justifiable bitterness is the worst kind of bitterness. There's a second cause of bitterness that I find in this passage. Bitterness comes when we depart from the place of God's appointment, when we leave the place of God's planting, if you will. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we discover all kinds of names, and all of these names have very poignant meanings. These names are not given accidentally. They're given by the Spirit of God very purposely for us to see the spiritual lesson behind the narrative, behind the story. And so we're introduced to Elimelech. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." He marries a woman by the name of Naomi. Her name means pleasant one. They have two children, two sons. Mahlon means sickly. Chilion means pining. I've met a lot of babies. I've never met a baby yet named Mahlon or Chilion. Sickly and pining. There must have been some precursor to their future that was given even when they were born. They were Ephrathites. Ephrathah means a place of fruitfulness. They lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. They were residents of the state, if you will, of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, which means praise. And they went down to Moab, which means of the Father. This little family left the house of bread in the land of praise to go down to Moab, but they weren't looking to the right father. They were looking to Father World to provide for their needs in the midst of their challenge. God had promised the people of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And God had also warned the people of Israel that he would destroy their crops and make the heavens as brass if they were disobedient to his word and to his will. And then he said, if you have a time of famine, you look for a real solution from it. It's not moving to Moab. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. But these were the days when the judges ruled and every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't trusting God. They weren't living by God's promises. And so they were disappointed. And now they're departing. When I was in high school here in West Virginia, there was a young man whose sons were friends of mine. He hit the what people would call middle-age crisis. He was a little pudgy, and he decided he'd start taking up jogging. Well, he was losing weight, and he was jogging, and a lady next door noticed and asked if she could jog with him, and pretty soon they were jogging through the neighborhoods of Clarksburg in the Northview area, and as they jogged along, they got into better shape, but they got in with one another. And soon it became a scandal, and that scandal became a church discipline. I'll never forget how my friends experienced the burden of seeing their father depart from their family. One day, shortly after the church had disciplined this man from the church, I came into the back of the auditorium. The lights were off, except the light at the organ. I noticed that the organ was playing, and as I came forward, this man who had been disciplined from the church was sitting at the organ of the church that he could no longer attend, wiping tears from his eyes as he played the hymns that were deep down in his heart. But he departed from the place of blessing. There are many Christians like that, aren't there? We're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But when we find ourselves in the place of that departure, and then a third source of bitterness arrives, disaster. This family faces disaster. And they have no spiritual strength for their disaster. Disaster strikes. We read in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Naomi faced the death of her husband, then the death of her sons. The Bible tells us first, though, in verse 4, that her sons married women of Moab. They took them wives of the children of Moab. What a disappointment for a mother of Israel who had so dreamed of her sons growing up in the faith, if you will. Naomi faced the death of her sons, then in verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died. And we ask the question, when does bitterness come? It comes when you're without spiritual strength in a place where disaster is striking. When your dreams have died. When your hopes seem no longer to be relevant. When relationships are ruined. When you feel as if you've been betrayed. When you're at the end of your rope, if you will, and it doesn't seem like you can tie any knot on the end of that rope. Bitterness comes. Proverbs 14:10. Can you still remember it? The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Bitterness requires self-diagnosis. Listen, are you listening to me this morning? You need to diagnose your heart. We've come to a passage this morning, an Old Testament story that's so helpful. I've come back to this story many times and looked in the mirror of God's Word. And I've discovered in my own life what I discover in this text, what comes with bitterness. What are the symptoms of this awful disease? We're to look diligently, after all, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. God has blessed our family with 5 children. Then he added to our family the joy of a grandson that we've adopted. My wife and I never took any medical training, but having parented 6 children, there are some things that we can identify pretty quickly. We've learned to identify fevers. We've learned to identify conjunctivitis. We've learned to identify red lines in an arm that might indicate there's an infection. We have become pretty good at identifying or diagnosing simple symptoms. Now, the Spirit of God in this passage paints Naomi in vivid technicolor so that we can study the symptoms of her bitterness. I want to quickly cover 7 symptoms that jump off this page. Are you ready? If you want to see a full-blown case of bitterness so profound that it will cause Naomi, the pleasant one, to say, "Don't call me that anymore. I've changed my name to Mara. Call me bitter." Then you'll discover on this passage that for bitter people, the future is seen through hopeless eyes. The future is seen through hopeless eyes. Look at verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown?" What's this all about? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the Old Testament introduces something called a levirate marriage. If a man in the family is married to a wife and dies without having children who would carry on his name, then his brother, if he has a living brother, is to marry the widow of the brother that died so that she can bear children in her husband's name. We can all say this together aloud. Ooh, that's a terrible custom, isn't it? Well, it's not even unfamiliar in the colonies from which grew the United States. Back in the early days of the colonies, there was a tradition that was widely held that if a minister died, leaving a widow, if there was a single minister in the area, it should be his responsibility to marry the widow. So it was that Solomon Stoddard was serving in Northampton, Massachusetts, under Reverend Mather. Reverend Mather died, and according to historians, he left a rather unattractive widow. Solomon Stoddard was single. He did the traditional thing. He married the widow Mather, and he became the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards. This passage tells us that Naomi is looking toward the future and saying, "Hey, even if I had a husband tonight and had sons, would you wait for one of my sons to marry you? The future is seen through hopeless eyes." People who are bitter never look at the future with joy or expectation. They see the future as one dark, vast abyss. Friends are pushed away, verse 11. "Turn again, my daughters." And she says it again in verse 12. Turn again. Bitterness dwells in lonely places. Bitterness cancels companions, especially those who want to challenge the bitter person to stay on the right path. Bitterness prefers loneliness over companionship. Turn again. There's a faithless blaming of God. There's a third symptom of bitterness. A faithless blaming of God. Look what Naomi says in verse 13. "The hand of the Lord has gone against me." Verse 20. "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." Now wait a minute. Did God promise Elimelech and Naomi blessings in the land of Moab? Absolutely not. Yet this woman, in all of her duress, has no faith. She faithlessly blames God. She has a flawed testimony. A bitter person can't have a good testimony. We read in verse 12, she says, "Turn again, turn again." And in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and she went back to Moab. Back to her gods, back to her traditions of evil in Moab, and it's the last we ever hear of Orpah. And verse 15, to Ruth, Naomi says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. The saddest verse in the Old Testament. The saddest verse of the Old Testament. A person from the house of bread and the land of praise who's turning a Moabite back to the idol-worshipping gods of her heritage. Bitter people have no testimony. They don't draw others to the Lord. They have a fallen countenance, verse 19. As she arrives back in Bethlehem after 10 years away, people literally gasp, "Is this Naomi?" We've all seen it. That once happy Christian whose face is now filled with pain. God wants us to have a healthy countenance, Psalm 42 and verse 11. Naomi has a false view of the past. Look what she says there in verse 21. "I went out full." Wait a minute, Naomi. That's a lie. You went out during a time of famine. Now, I know your family members were with you, but you can't call that full. It's amazing how people who are afflicted with bitterness often look at the past through rose-colored glasses. The hardships are forgotten. Their wants and their needs are forgotten. I've met people who have left Bible colleges because their grades weren't good, their finances weren't coming in, their friendships were broken, their dreams were dashed, and 20 years later they look back and they said, "It was the happiest time of my life." Bitter people have a false view of the past. There's a failure to even see the present blessings that God has given. Verse 21, "The Lord hath brought me home again, empty." Empty! Empty! Ruth, who's standing by her now in Bethlehem, just said to her in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou dwellest, I will dwell. Your people will be my people, and most importantly, your God is going to be my God." Empty! You know what? People who are bitter hurt those around them without even considering it. What a deep hurt that came to the heart of Ruth. Bitter people hurt their parents. Bitter parents hurt their kids. Bitter roommates hurt each other. We've looked at the causes, and we've looked at what comes with bitterness. We need to hurry on. The heart knows his own bitterness and discover what cures bitterness. What's the solution that's given to us by God? A threefold solution. I'm going to cover it very quickly. But I want you to ask the Spirit of God to reveal it to your heart to be a help in time of need. First, bitterness is cured, listen, when we return to the place of blessing. When we return. In verse 21, Naomi enters the house of bread and the land of praise, and she says, "The Lord hath brought me home again." What a difficult journey. What a humbling journey. She was not immediately blessed. I remember talking years ago to a man who said, "Pastor Phelps, I left this church for a while. The hardest walk I ever took in my life was the sidewalk coming into the front door of the church after I'd left for so many years. But it was the best walk I ever took." Hey, Peter left, came back and preached at Pentecost. Moses left, came back and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Jonah left, came back and brought revival to Nineveh. You might need to be hearing the lesson today. Return! Return, you backslidden! Bitterness is cured when we return to the place of blessing. Bitterness is cured when we recognize a person. There's great beauty in the book of Ruth. And the beauty really begins to be seen in verse 1 of chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz means "in him there is strength." Boaz is the picture, of course, of the kinsman redeemer. He's the Old Testament picture of our great redeemer. How wonderful to know that we have a high priest who's known all the feelings of our afflictions. You feel rejected? He was despised and rejected of men. Are you in pain? A crown of thorns was pressed upon his brow. You in financial trouble? He rode a borrowed burro to a borrowed table to be placed in a borrowed tomb. Are you in a storm? He wants to say, "Peace be still." Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 as we conclude. Bitterness is cured when we remember a principle. All things work together for good to them that love God. Often we see the trouble and God sees the treasure. Often we see the problem and God sees the prize. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name is famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became nurse unto it. The woman, her neighbors, gave it a name. They said, This is the son of Naomi, and they called him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Dr. Anderson said, We lost a son and a daughter-in-law and a seven-month-old unborn baby granddaughter in a bus accident, 2013. We didn't really lose them. My father came into the room after we were grieving, and he said, Don't forget, you don't lose them if you know where they are. But during that time, we saw God's hand work, and we continue to see God's hand work. My wife was saved from an unsaved family. She prayed for her parents' salvation for 17 years before they came to Christ as Savior. She prayed for her cousin Diane and for her brother Steve to get saved for 39 years. And on the event of our children's funeral, her cousin Diane got saved. And her brother Steve got saved. We could have seen the bitterness and embraced it. But we saw the blessings. We continue to embrace them. Folks, you may be going through the time of bitterness. There is a Boaz. There is a kinsman redeemer. So the word of God says, Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind. Be a servant planted, praising God in your personal Bethlehem, Judah. Father, we thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts. May we find victory in it. Thank you for these students. Lord, I don't know. We just see the outward appearance. But you can do the work on the heart. I pray you do it. In Christ's name, amen.